And let's pray as we come to God's word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've brought us here today. Father, we pray again for the children as they hear the word today. We pray for the Christianity Explored group as they hear the word today. And Father, we pray for ourselves here in this part of the building. Father, today may your living word keep doing its work for your praise and glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of the joys and yet challenges of being a minister is that I often go through a whole range of emotions. A few years ago, this was my week. I taught scripture at Robert Townsend Primary, and with thanks to God, the scripture lesson went really, really well. The kids hearing the word of God, there was laughter, there was joy. And I came away thinking, I love teaching scripture. God's at work. It's fantastic. The next day, I got a call from Campbelltown Hospital. There were people there who just lost twins in a miscarriage. They wanted a minister to come. I didn't know the family. With much fear and trepidation and much prayer, I went to see the family. I sat with them in silence for a while, and then at a time when I felt it was appropriate, I asked what had happened, and they told me the story, and I read some of the Bible with them and prayed with them. They also wanted me to actually hold the twins in my hands and to make an understatement, that was one of the hardest things I've ever done, to hold babies who had been miscarried like that. It's a range of emotions. You go from great joy to great sadness. And just this week, a minister friend of mine on the same day had a funeral as well as a wedding. That's extremes of emotion, isn't it? And that's what life is like, isn't it? You might be here this morning at one end of that spectrum or the other, or perhaps somewhere in between. That's what life is like, isn't it? That's what we're going to see today in Genesis 21. We're going to go see in laughter and in tears. We'll see great joy and happiness, and we're going to see great sorrow as well. What's God up to? What is God up to in all of that? Let's have a look at Genesis 21. And the first point on the outline is this: in his time, in laughter and celebration. Look at verse 1, please, of Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now, as readers, we're meant to go, yes, yes, finally, finally, the promised son is born. It's been 25 years since God made the promise to Abram back in Genesis 12. It's 9 chapters, but 25 years. And now, finally, in God's timing, the Lord has begun the great nation. And notice all the detail in that verse. And so we don't miss the fact that it is Abraham and Sarah's child. In God's timing, the promised son is given to Abraham and Sarah. The promise is realized. And we need to remember with this that the impossible has happened. Abraham's 100, Sarah is 90. Humanly speaking, impossible for them to have a child. But remember Genesis 18? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He can bring life where there is death. In the Lord's timing, the impossible has happened. The miracle boy has arrived. What does Abraham then do? Look at verse 3. He obeys in two ways. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. First act of obedience here. And when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. And then wonder and joy explodes. Look at verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a small feast. No, not a small feast, a great feast. A great feast. There's joy, there's celebration with the birth of Isaac. Now, can you imagine Sarah taking Isaac to enroll in kindergarten? Oh, I see you've brought your great-great-grandchild to enroll in kindergarten. No, actually, I'm the mother. I didn't mean to laugh. Sarah says, look, it's okay. It is funny. I'm laughing. That's why we called him Isaac. It means he laughs. It's crazy, but it's true. I'm the mother. God has done the impossible. It's a laugh, but God's at work. There's great joy and celebration here. See, in God's time, there's laughter, there's celebration, because the Lord's at work. The promise is realized. The great nation has begun. The impossible birth has happened. And here we have the anticipation of other impossible births to keep fulfilling God's promises. And these also brought great joy. Think of John the Baptist. He's got old parents too. That's another miracle birth. There's great joy when he's born, and he's the one who'll prepare the way of the Lord. More promises being fulfilled. Luke chapter 1. You think of another grandson, John the Baptist, of course, in the line of Abraham. Another grandson of Abraham, another miracle birth. Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself. This time, the virgin birth. Another impossible birth, but it's happened. The Lord has come. The Messiah has come. The next step in God's plan is also being realized. And again, all in God's time. Like Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, when the time had come, when the time was right, God sent his Son. And wonderfully, because of those impossible births, we have had our impossible births as well. Having turned to Christ, we've been born again in him. And that's impossible as well. But in God's time, you heard the word. In God's time, he brought you to new birth. And who would have thought? Who would have thought that you and I would be brought to new birth? Who would have thought? God did. The impossible has happened with us. All because those other impossible births have happened. And there's great joy and celebration, isn't there? That's why each month, we celebrate physical birth and spiritual birth. It is a wonderful thing to hear of someone coming to Christ. And the angels in heaven rejoice as well, as Luke 15 tells us. Every fortnight we have a whole staff team meeting. And we ask at least two questions in that time. Who's a new contact that we have? Who's come to Christ in the past fortnight? And with thanks to God, almost every fortnight, someone has heard about Jesus for the first time, or is continuing to hear about Jesus, hadn't heard before, or a person has come to Christ. And it's great joy in hearing about that. There's great joy and celebration when Isaac, the impossible birth, happened. And that's led to other impossible births as well. And also bringing great joy. But as often happens in life, isn't it? There's a moment of joy can suddenly descend into a moment of sadness. And that's what we see here in Genesis 21. Point two, in mocking laughter and struggle. Look at verse 9. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Now, strangely, here again is another realization of one of God's promises. See, back in chapter 16 of Genesis, the Lord had said to Hagar that her son will be in hostility towards his brothers. That was happening. They were brothers, the same father, and he was ridiculing, mocking Isaac, the promised one. Now, we don't know what he said, but you can imagine. Your name's a joke. You poor person, Isaac. You've got such an old, crusty mother. She could be your great-great-grandmother. You kind of imagine that kind of mocking, couldn't you? It's nasty. But it's expected. And even in this, though, the Lord's at work, as we will see. And here we see an anticipation of another mocking, of another promised one. Here we have anticipation of the mocking of Jesus from his brothers, his fellow Israelites. Again, we can't be surprised at that. That too is predicted. And wonderfully, the mocking of Jesus was part of God's plan to bring salvation to us. And mocking can come to us as well, can't it? Sometimes even within our own families, our own physical families. And we mustn't be surprised at that. Remember, we are promised persecution. And that's part of the way the Lord grows us and fulfills his promises in us and through us. Even in mocking laughter, the Lord is at work. He's at work realizing his promises. We go back to the passage, and understandably, Sarah is not impressed. And we come to point three, in struggle and in tears. Look at verse 10. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. There's another story of another father who was also greatly concerned about his son. It's a true story from 1937, a guy called John Griffith. He was the bridge operator of this bridge over the Mississippi River in the United States. And the story goes that somehow his son, about 8 years old or so, fell off the bridge and fell into the gears on this bridge. His father was in the control room. He could see his son in trouble. But he also could hear the sound of a coming train, the Memphis Express. It was carrying 400 people. He looked down at his son and he could hear the train coming. He was faced with a horrible choice. He could go down and rescue his son, but there wasn't enough time to come back to press the lever so the bridge would come down in time and so the train would be safe. He could leave his son there, press the lever. We know what would happen to the son. Press the lever, the bridge would come and the 400 people would be safe. Or he could rescue his son, but the others could face certain death as well, as the train would plummet over the edge of the bridge. A father in great distress because of his son. Abraham in great distress because of his son. So he knows if he listens to Sarah and sends them away, they're going to die in the desert. Here, God intervenes. Look at verse 12. What should Abraham do? But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." God's going to use her bad attitude to fulfill his promises. "And I'll make the son of the slave woman into a nation also, because he is your offspring." The tension is eased for Abraham because God intervenes. And he restates the promises. The promises to make Isaac, through him, the great nation. In chapter 17, that specific promise had been made. He restates the promise that Ishmael would also be a great nation. In chapters 16 and 17, that promise had been made. So in the midst of all this struggle here, the Lord was at work. He's at work restating his promises to bless Abraham. He's at work restating the promises to, through Abraham, bless the world. The situation is ease for Abraham, but it gets worse for Hagar and Ishmael. Look at verse 14. "Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' And as she sat there, she began to sob." She thought, "That's it." With her tears, she thought, it's over. He's going to die. All seemed lost with her son. In that story with John Griffith, he made the very, very, very difficult choice of pulling the lever. His son was crushed. The 400 passengers lived. Unlike with Abraham, there was no easing of tension for John Griffith. And grief overtook him. Hagar, here too, is overcome with grief. She feels this is it. She feels Ishmael is going to die. Understandably, it looks like he is going to die. But as readers, we know that God has promised that he won't die. He's promised that Ishmael will become a great nation. But we still feel for Hagar, don't we, and Ishmael? They've been treated very unfairly. As far as things look, it looks like the promise won't happen. But God intervenes again. Verse 17. "God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there.'" Not only was Hagar sobbing, Ishmael was as well. He too realized that it looked like that was it. Verse 18, "Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink." He's going to live. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. That's how he survived. God was with him. He was an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. That's how he would become a great nation. So even in the tears here, the Lord was at work. Even when all seemed lost, the Lord was at work. He heard the cry of Ishmael. He heard what was going on. He saw what was going on. He restated his promises. He opened Hagar's eyes. He provided for them both. The Lord was with Ishmael. And the promise began to be realized when he was given a wife. Even in the tears, the Lord was at work. Even in the tears and the grief in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord was at work. There Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It looks like all is lost. But wonderfully there, in that grief, the Lord was at work through the great-great-grandson of Abraham. Even in our tears that we share as God's people, the Lord is at work. Over the years, we've lost members of the congregation and we've shared tears together. Some of you lost members of your family and we've shared tears together. But even in that, the Lord has been at work. Sometimes, though, in the midst of grief, it's hard to remember God's promises, isn't it? Wonderfully, God opens our eyes to see the promises and hear the promises again. He was gracious to Hagar. He opened her eyes so she could see the well. The Lord opens our eyes so we can hear the promises again, that even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of grief, the Lord's at work. He's at work realizing his promises to bless us and through us to bless the world. And the struggle continued for Abraham in verses 22 to 34. There's a struggle with Abimelech, a non-Israelite. We met him last week in chapter 20. The tension is over a well of water. But they ease the tension and they make promises to each other. Again, the Lord was at work, realizing the promises of blessing Abraham and through Abraham to bless other nations. And this leads to Abraham taking a very, very significant step. Look at verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Now, a tamarisk tree is an evergreen tree, and it can grow to a height of about 50 feet. And I've been struggling all this week and the past weeks. Why did he plant a tree? In the context, it looks like he planted it as a sign of recommitment to the Lord. Because he calls on the name of the Lord here, and it's in that context he plants the tree. I think it's a sign of his repentance. See, Abraham has not gone too well, has he? A lot of ups and downs in his walk with the Lord. He's treated his wife Sarah badly on numerous occasions. Other times, he's trusted and obeyed God. But here, notice what he does. He plants the tree and calls on the name of the Lord again. He's repenting. He's calling on the Lord who keeps his promises. And this is the first time in the Bible that the Lord is called the eternal God, the everlasting God, the forever God. A reminder to Abraham and to us that he always will be there and will always keep his promises. See, the forever God was looking after Abraham in his everyday needs. He needed a well for his all his flocks and for the family there as well. And we too call on that same Lord. The Lord is our forever God. He will always be there and always keep his promises. In our everyday situations, no matter what time in history we live, Abraham 4,000 years ago or so, here we are 2018, he is the forever God, the same God, looking after us as he looked after Abraham and his promises. In laughter and in tears, the Lord, the eternal God, is at work. In his timing, in our laughter and tears, and everywhere in between. This morning, we may have a sense of great joy and laughter in that sense of what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others. Or we might be at the other end of the spectrum this morning. Deep sorrow for some reason. Or everywhere in between. We are somewhere, aren't we, today? As Romans 8 helpfully summarizes it for us, in all things, God is at work for those who love him. Not in some things, but in all things. Not half the time, but all the time. God is at work. In the joy of seeing new birth in Christ, the Lord is at work. In family struggles like there was in Abraham's family, the Lord is at work. In grief like there was in Abraham's family, the Lord is at work. In your grief this morning, the Lord is at work. He is realizing his promises. He is making us more like his son. However we're feeling, the Lord is at work. We call on the forever God who's with us in our everyday situations. He will be there forever for us and will forever keep his promises. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining or it's pouring. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, dear Father, when the sun is shining and in a sense the world is all as it should be. And blessed be your name when we're found in the desert place. Father, thank you that in all things and in your timing, you are at work, realizing your promises and working in us and through us for your honor and praise. Father, open our eyes as you open Hagar's eyes to remember and realize these wonderful promises. In Jesus' name, amen.